Please don't fly with me. Don't. If we crash, don't look at me on how to do things, because I'm going to be asleep probably. I think there's something to this idea of tuning out or being so familiar with something that we just sort of get into these methods or ways of thinking about anything, but especially in church, or if we're familiar with church or around church activities a lot, or we've been a Christian for a long time, we can become familiar with things and sort of tune things out. And I think this passage that we're looking at today, just the broader context, is Jesus is really sort of calling out those who are following, who have said, I want to follow you, and are putting forth effort. He's calling them out, and he's saying, there's just one thing that I want you to remember. And so I'm excited to go through this with you. Let me tell you another story on the different end of not listening. An example of someone who listens. I had a few years ago, I was a college pastor here in Long Beach, and I had a meth addict show up at the church, and he looked like a skeleton. I mean, he was bare bones. His teeth were falling out. He was pale. He looked like he was going to die. So I took him to a clinic first. We went to a clinic together, and he said he was 2 days off of meth, and he was recovering, and this was part of the process of getting it out of his body. And I started discipling him. He started reading the Bible. At first, he wasn't very interested. At first, it was sporadic. You know, he would read 1 week, and then the next week, he wouldn't read. But we spent a lot of time together. We talked about the Bible a lot. Then all of a sudden, one day, something clicked, and he just started reading the Bible all the time. And he loved to read the Bible. Every day I would see him, he would come up to me and say, hey, I got a psalm for you. I have a psalm of the day. You know, and it'd be one of those weird things where it's kind of an awkward moment where we're not really talking about the Bible, we're talking about sports or something, and he would just walk into the conversation and say, guys, I've got a psalm. We're sort of this weird, like, okay, like, you're really intense. So this was someone who not only got God's word, but he listened, and he pursued it, and he became intense about it. So it's what I want to talk about today. If you look at your Bibles, in verse 6, chapter 6, I'm sorry. We're talking about the houses that are built on the rock. I asked one of my children, what do you think of when you think of this story? And they said, I'm so familiar with it. Like, I've heard it so many times. I'm thinking, you're not even that old. You've already heard this so many times. So let's try to look at this for the first time, okay? The context of this passage, or the setting, what Jesus has been talking about up to this point, very critical. Pay attention to your heart. That's the message. Pay attention to your heart. We're going to be tempted to pay attention to our actions, to our behavior. But he says, pay attention to your heart. Chris talked last week about the tree that produces good fruit. It's a good tree, so it produces good fruit. It's got a good heart, and it does good things. Right? The person who has a good heart does good things. The person who has a bad heart does bad things. Okay? Your actions reveal your heart. Goodness comes from the Holy Spirit, who makes our hearts good by his grace. This is part of the proof of our salvation, one of the ways we know that for sure that we know Jesus. Verse 45 of chapter 6, Chris finished this section, and you might have a heading on the next verse, 46, that says, build your house on the rock. How many of you guys in your Bibles have that heading? Okay, so some of you. I would just cross that heading out. I really think that this passage, it directly relates to this part of the verse in 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the last part of that verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That this is sort of the critical part of this whole section. And then Jesus, right after that, says, Jesus, when he speaks, he doesn't say, build your house on the rock. That's my headline. That's my title in my Bible. He doesn't say that. He just goes right into verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show them what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So he says, don't call me Lord, Lord, in this first section. So with this in mind, with the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever we're saying, whatever we're talking about is what our heart is full of. Right? So there's this idea that we can fill our hearts with things. Okay, we can consume things in our hearts. And out of our hearts comes words, comes speech, comes how we talk to each other, how we talk to others, right? How we talk to ourselves, maybe. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't call me Lord, Lord, but do what I say. Be consistent, Jesus is saying. Don't say one thing with your words and have something else in your heart. It's really strange because we are really the only things on this planet that can do this, right? That can be inconsistent. I never get a banana and peel back a banana and get an orange inside. I always peel back a banana expecting to get a banana. I assume that there's going to be a banana. But in creation, we are unique. We have God's image, right? But we've fallen. And so we're also unique in that sense, that we can be very inconsistent. We can say one thing, and we can have something else totally different going on in our heart because of what we've consumed, what we've desired, what we want. He says, don't call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say. Don't be inconsistent, but obey. So our sinful hearts cause us to be inconsistent. It is possible to deceive ourselves and be inconsistent without knowing it. Okay, so this is one of the reasons that he's calling us out. He's saying, hey, I want you to be aware of this. This parable is also at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the last sort of conclusion of Jesus. And I think it's important because it's saying, hey, I've taught you all these things about your heart, and now I want you to translate this into action, into obedience. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think you have it just because you've heard it. But do what I say. So let's look at the story. The point of the story, again, is to hear and do what Jesus says. So first, let's look at some of the elements of the story. What do the storms represent, or the floods? I was thinking of some of you that I've sandbagged your house, and I've been around you when there's floods in your house. And I've never experienced a flood. Southern California floods, so far that I've seen, haven't been that destructive. But I can see how it would be destructive. But storms in this parable, or this story that Jesus tells, represent just difficult things that come along in our lives. Okay, so storms are difficult circumstances, difficult things that come along in our lives. And they reveal the foundation. They reveal what we really truly believe in our hearts. The inconsistency goes away when the storms come. Whatever's consistent in our hearts comes out. So many people hear from God, but only the wise hear and obey. The wise man heard God, and he did what God wanted him to do. The unwise man did not only heard God, but didn't actually do what he wanted him to do. And we see examples of this, right? We see examples of this throughout Luke. We see the rich man, right? The rich man approaches Jesus and says, how do I get to heaven? You know, it's kind of an interesting question, right? That's the first thing you say to someone like Jesus, someone who's the Lord of the universe. Hey, I'm concerned about my welfare. How do I get to heaven? But it makes sense. Sometimes it's how we present the gospel, right? How do I get to heaven? Jesus says, what does he say? Sell all you have, or sell half of what you have, and come with me. And he went away because he was sad, because he had a lot of wealth. And so that was the abundance of his heart. The abundance of his heart was not following Jesus fully or devoting himself to Jesus, emptying what was in his heart so that he could follow Jesus fully. But what came out in his heart was, I've got a lot of money. Like, to give that up, there's a lot of security there. Okay, that's what consumed his heart. That's what filled his heart. So when Jesus was competing with that, he went away sad. Another observation, there are only two ways of living. This is kind of a dorky fact, but I'm going to say it anyway. When Jesus tells parables, two-thirds of his parables have three elements in them. So when there's two, it stands out. Jesus also normally finishes his parables with good news. In this one, he finishes the parable with the bad news. Probably to call our attention to it. It's a different parable. This is a unique parable. Don't just hear what I say, but be a doer. Do what I say. There are only two ways of living. We can't build a house on Jesus and something else, or something in between. We either build a house on Jesus and what he says, and by being obedient to what he says, or over here, we build a house on something else, on finding our security and our success, in our relationships, whatever. But that goes away, right? When the storms come, when difficult circumstances come, and ultimately when death comes, we realize we didn't even have a foundation. But there's no middle way. You can't sort of slip through the gutter in between the two houses. You can't build a foundation like half on the rock and then maybe like a little guest house in the sand. You know what I mean? Like hear and do like most of the commandments of God unless they're really difficult, and then we can kind of build our house on the sand by just keeping these ones kind of offline and like, hey, you know, I'm doing this because, I don't know, justify it some way. Maybe you feel like you deserve it or whatever, but you're not obedient to God in some area of your life and you're building your house on the sand. Jesus only gives us two options. The scary part about this is in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, some people come to him and say, I followed you, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they are eternally separated from Jesus. That's scary. It's a warning shot, isn't it? It's a warning shot across our bow, especially for us who we have access to anything here in the United States, here in California. We have access to anything. We can get resources, biblical resources. All of us have multiple Bibles. We have Bibles on our phones. The danger is we can think that we have something just because it's on our phone or just because we have access to it. But maybe we haven't like we should, spent time really devoting ourselves to getting to know God through his word, spending time with him, understanding him, and loving him by being obedient. So the house on the rock, verse 48, he lives his life according to what he has heard from God. The house is stable in unstable conditions. Are you a stable person in unstable conditions? Storms, floods reveal the foundation. They show what's underneath. How are you preparing today for the floods that will come? It's a reality that there's floods, isn't there? There's none of you in here who have not faced difficult circumstances. There's none of you in here who will not die unless Jesus comes back first. The house on the sand. It's a bad foundation. Pretty obvious, right? This person makes life choices that are contrary to what Jesus teaches, but they still acknowledge Jesus. Lord, Lord, Lord. They acknowledge them in some way. So some part of their life they've given to Jesus. Maybe they attend church. Maybe they are very religious. These are the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were secure. Their hearts were filled with the joy of knowing how great they were at loving God. And when God showed up and said, "You're not very good at loving God," they wouldn't even listen. They couldn't, because their hearts were so full of other things, of themselves, really. Okay, their own self-righteousness. They couldn't even hear God. So some of the implications of this story. Simple story, but profound implications. I was talking to Scott about this. Always has interesting insights. And I think one of the things that we were talking about, or that he brought up, was, you know, this foundation, it really is, it's good news. Scott, you didn't say those words, but that's how I heard it. Yeah. This really is good news that we know about a foundation, isn't it? That Jesus is not one of the options, but he is the truth. That is really, really good news. Now, do you feel that in your heart? Do you know that in your heart? Do you believe that, or do you believe that you just need a little bit of Jesus? You need his help in some areas of your life. And then when you get back up on your feet, you can kind of, you'll let him know when you call him again. See, that's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They could not see their own need, their own desperate need. And as a culture, we're not very good at being needy, right? That just sounds bad. But remember the people that were always responding well to Jesus in the scriptures. You know, in our Bible, they're very clean, because our Bibles are clean. But these were the dirty people. These are the people that nobody would be around. These are the people, but they understood something about themselves. Their whole life was needy. They needed people. They needed things. And so Jesus' message was joyful for them. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We really do have the good news. This is amazing that we have the good news, that we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That really is good news, and that's really the foundation. If we don't start there, we can't live the kind of life that Jesus is talking about. We can't do what Jesus is saying, forgiving our enemies. That's ridiculous. But we can forgive our enemies when we know that we were an enemy to God and we needed forgiveness desperately. And we know that in our hearts. And that's what our hearts are filled with. That's what will come out of our mouth. The guarantee that storms will come. In our lives, it is a certainty, again, that we will face difficult things. And those things will reveal the investment in obedience to Jesus that we have made. Have we dug deep like the wise man? I love that phrase. The wise man dug deep into the rock. Does it take more effort to dig into a rock than it does sand? What kind of house can you build on sand? It's fast. It's quick, right? But this man dug deep. He spent time. He worked hard. And why does Jesus say that? Why does he have that in there? It's because he wants us to know that that's what it takes to be obedient to God. It takes hard work. The foundation, of course, is God has done a great work in my heart. And he's given me everything in Christ Jesus. But the words that I see here, obedience to Christ, if I'm not obedient to Christ, there's questions about whether or not I have truly actually received that love and that grace through Jesus. Are we ready in our hearts for the foundations to be revealed? Are we ready for those storms, for those floods? Or are we deceiving ourselves like James 1 talked about? Chris talked about that last week. James chapter 1. Be hearers of the word only? No. Be hearers and doers of the word. If you just hear, you deceive yourself. And you think that you have it. Now, I can't think of anything else on in creation that deceives themselves. Why would we deceive ourselves? Because we don't want to think about our hearts. We don't want to think about what's really going on underneath. Because it's dark. It's hard. But Jesus says that we are deceiving ourselves. I'm sorry, James says that we are deceiving ourselves, that we are like someone who looks into the mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that your foundation will last, but know that it will last as you trust daily and habitually in Christ Jesus and his commands. What do you regret most in your life? Just think of that thing. Think of one thing that you regret most in your life. This is unpleasant, I know. I thought about this as I was studying. What do I regret most? And the thing that I regret, I don't like to think about it because it's painful. And then I start trying to imagine time machines and how I can make one and go back and change things. But I can't. So I have to live with my decisions. Maybe it's a habit that you've cultivated. Maybe it's relationships, something you've done. To say Lord Jesus and not follow him may be the most painful regret you ever experience. To not build your foundation on Jesus may be the most painful regret you ever experience. And the regret that you feel about some of the things that you've experienced in this life will seem insignificant, will pale in comparison to the regret that you will feel not being obedient to Christ. Lastly, think about your own life. I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, if my daughter was just here, or if this person could just hear this sermon, or if I can just get out of here and have lunch. Think about your life for a moment. Think about some of these big questions. What are you doing with what God has taught you? Is the church the beginning of the pursuit of God for you? Or is it the only time God is a part of your life? Is church where you take off like a plane for the week and go higher and higher? Or is this where you land and you sort of stay on the tarmac all week long? I don't know if that worked. Forget that last line. What are you doing with what God has taught you? We memorize verses. We know our Bibles. We have Bibles. This isn't the test, okay? The test is not how much you know about this. This is important. But this is not the end. How much theology you know is not the end. There are plenty of theologians in hell. What you do with what God has told you is what matters. That's where you are going to be evaluated. Are you obedient to the things that God has told you? One of my pastors I worked for went to churches in underground China and worked with them for a while. One guy was planting churches in China, and the only scripture he had was 1 and 2 Peter. You have more Bible knowledge than most Chinese church planters. Are you being obedient to what you've heard Or do you have you just grown for an appetite to take in more? And you feel good about knowing more. Let's be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So how do we respond to crisis? The way you respond, again, reveals the true nature of your discipleship. Do you isolate? Do you take matters into your own hands when you have crisis? Do you get busy trying to figure it out? Or distract yourself from it somehow? Numb yourself to it? What happens when crisis comes into your life? Is your backup plan God? Or is it something else? Storms will reveal our foundations, and our response is critical. It shows what's in our hearts, what's truly in our hearts. Last point here, you have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. And we need God to do a heart-changing work in us by his grace. Ezekiel prophesied about us. He prophesied about us in the New Testament. And the prophets, they just must have sat around and talked about what it was going to be like in the future when the church is alive. Because one of the things he said was, God said, I will give them a new heart, and I will put a spirit within them. Jeremiah 31, 31 and 34 also talks about this. That I will put a spirit in them. And the prophets just wondered and they were amazed by the thought of that. What would it be like if people actually were full of the Holy Spirit? How crazy would that be? And what if they got together? How amazing would that be? Just the love that they would experience, the community around Jesus. What an amazing thing. But we need God to do that life-changing work in our hearts, don't we? We all have a heart problem. The Pharisees didn't realize they had a heart problem. They thought that their heart problem was solved. But they were lying to themselves. They were deceiving themselves. Don't deceive yourself. The meth addict that I mentioned earlier continues to amaze me. His name is Jeff Levine. How many of you know Jeff Levine? Any of you? Okay, two. Jeff, again, started consuming the Bible. He would come to me and say, in the beginning, when I was discipling him, I felt like I had to kind of, come on, encourage him. There was a point where he just sort of started running, and it just took off. He just took off, and God did an amazing work. Jeff actually graduated college, went to seminary, and became the head chaplain at the Long Beach Rescue Mission, and now he's the director. What did God do in Jeff Levine? What he did was he blessed him because of his obedience. Jeff was at the end of his rope, and maybe some of us haven't been there yet. But Jeff was at the end of his rope. Crisis had entered his life, drugs. And he could not stop. And it was killing his body, and he was about to die. So he had nothing to lose. So when he read in the scriptures, God wants me to hear this and obey this, he did it. No questions asked, he just did it because he had nothing to lose. And sometimes it's harder for us, I think, because we have things to lose. We're actually, in some ways, we feel like we don't need that much of God. We're not desperate for him. This is why it's difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And you might not think you're rich because you owe money or whatever, but you are rich. You're one of the wealthiest people in the history of the world, actually. And this is a warning shot. Again, it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God without Christ. Because Christ, you have to ask him, God, help me to see my own need. Help me to be desperate for you. Because I have money, I have a great retirement, I have a house, I have great kids, I have all these things. And sometimes I rest, in my heart, I rest in that instead of resting in you, instead of being secure in you. This I hope, encourages you as we come to the table. Because the table is sort of our rallying cry as a family. Sort of our time as a family to get together and remember why we come together. We come together because of Jesus, right? Let me invite Vincent to come on up, Pastor Vincent.